Just want to take a moment before we begin in earnest to thank you all for your presence, your voices in song, the wonderful prayers that have been led already. I've just been greatly encouraged, and you've all helped me focus my mind on what's really important in life, and that is glorifying our God who's in heaven. If you've been here before, you know that we've talked about this topic before, processing our emotions. We do so through the book of Psalms. This is something I hope to continue as these ideas come. But God has created us. The gist of this sermon series is that God has created us in His image. And He's created us as rational, thinking beings with a mind. He's also created us as emotional beings with a heart that can feel. He's the great designer. He did that on purpose. He created us in His image because that's how He is. He is also a rational God, and He's also an emotional God. And so our emotions have a very important purpose in our lives. But sometimes we can allow our emotions to get the better of us. They can either aid us if we use them in the way God wants us to, or they can really damage us. And that really is part of the value of the book of Psalms. When you open up the book of Psalms, you have the full spectrum of human emotion. You've got the highest highs down to the lowest lows. But what these Psalms do is offer us a healthy way to deal with our emotions. We shouldn't deny our emotions. We shouldn't pretend like they don't exist and stifle them. Nor should we just bow down to them, allow them to just completely control and take over our lives. No, the Psalms teach us the right way to deal with our emotions. And it goes along with everything that we've been talking about thus far. And how J.R. began our thinking in our hearts and prepared us and primed us for our worship. We are to lay our hearts before God in worship. We are to bring our emotions to our Creator. We are to work through those emotions by singing them, by praying them. And that's what these Psalms are. These Psalms essentially are prayers that people wrote, and then later on they were meant to be put to music and then sang congregationally. And so we pray and we sing these songs today for the same reason. And we're working through some of these joys and some of the discouragement, and we're being uplifted and as we're being instructed and warned through the singing of these psalms, as Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. So today we come to the topic of sadness, of discouragement and depression. Anybody deal with that? If you're a human, this is just something that we deal with. And I think Psalms 42 and 43 address this issue. Now, normally we just take one psalm, and we're taking two today. They're kind of short, but I think they are forming one thought here. Psalm 42 and 43, they can be appreciated on their own, but there's a lot of repetition. There's a lot of parallelism and mirroring of certain phrases. Also, you see at the beginning of Psalm 42, there's one title, and Psalm 43 doesn't have a title. I think they're sharing that title before verse 1 of Psalm 42. And this is a psalm of worship, but it's also a psalm of lament. Look at verse 1 there. As the deer pants for flowing streams, as the deer pants for the water. Does that ring any bells for any of you? Yeah, we sometimes sing a song that borrows this phrase. Now, interestingly enough, that's a beautiful psalm, a song that we sing. It's a wonderful song. It's in our songbooks. But that is not like this psalm. This psalm is a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of mourning. Did you know that when you worship God, you might not be at this mountaintop peak all the time? And here we're seeing this man worshiping in this valley, and he is bringing his broken heart to God. That's what we're going to talk about. What we'll do is dive into the text, we'll briefly go through the text, and then I want to give you six practical ways on how to deal with this emotion of depression and sadness. And if you'd like to follow along, if you're a note taker, grab a bulletin in the back. You're not bothering anybody by going up and grabbing one. I've supplied you with sort of a interactive outline there. Let's go through these first couple verses together. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 42 in the book of Psalms. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So here's a guy, he is feeling the slow, painful agony of spiritual drought. And he comes to God with this question, God, when is this going to end? When am I going to be refreshed? When am I going to be able to come and appear before you and worship you again? Literally, see your face again. Because when you're in that spiritual drought, it feels like it drags on forever. And all this man can do is weep. You ever felt like that? You're weeping so bad you can't even go to sleep at night? This man is crying so much that he can't eat. In fact, he says, he's crying so much, he says, that's my food, God. That's my food. That's what I'm eating for dinner tonight, is my tears. He is externally oppressed. You see, his situation is so bad. We don't know exactly what it was, but his situation is so bad that it looks to other people like God has abandoned him. And people are coming to this man and pestering him and say, where's your God? If God loves you so much and you're faithful to this God, well, why is he allowing you to suffer in this way? He's oppressed externally. Internally, he's depressed, right? His soul isn't making things any better. He's drowning in his sorrows. He's longing to be with God again. And he is thirsting for that God, like a deer is panting for water during a drought that can't find any flowing streams to satisfy its thirst. And so here's how he handles it in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And so why are you so depressed? Which is how the NET puts it, instead of why are you sad or why are you depressed? Why are you depressed? How do I deal with that? I'm going to resolve to remember the good times. I'm going to pour out these memories on my soul as this healing balm for my suffering. And what does he remember, brethren, in verse 4? You remember that time? Remember when we worshiped God together? Remember, I used to be the guy that would lead the charge. I'm the one walking up to the mountain. There are the Israelites behind me. We've got our instruments. We're singing. You remember how great that was when we worshiped God? And then in verse 5, he begins to preach to himself. Again, the NET puts it, why are you depressed? The English Standard puts it in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall praise Him, my salvation and my God. And so he begins to preach to himself, asking him, why? Why are you feeling like this? He's having a dialogue with his soul. See, this man is a faithful Israelite. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that God is good. He knows that God is going to bring him through this situation. That he's going to praise God again. That he's going to get back to that state where he could go up that mountain again and worship God. What's the implication? I can't praise you right now. But I want to get back to that time when I could. He knows that in his mind, but what's the problem? He feels abandoned, right? He feels like God has forgotten him. Have you ever felt that way? I know in my theological mind, I know my Bible study brain, I know that God is faithful. The Bible says that God is faithful. But I can't deny how I'm feeling right now. There's the paradox of the believer. We know things are going to work out for good to those who love God. But we're still stuck suffering on this earth. And as Paul points out in Romans chapter 8, it's like our spirit is groaning within us, just longing for that great day of redemption when everything will be made right. But it's not here yet, and we're living in this overlap. We're presently suffering, but we're promised future glory. Even Jesus himself said, "Now is my soul troubled." And so it's not wrong to mourn. It's not wrong to lament and be sad. In fact, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But there is such a thing as allowing your sadness to just overwhelm you. We're struggling to come to terms with those feelings of abandonment and our convictions that God is faithful. And here's what he commands his soul. Hope in God. Hope in God. Then he changes the metaphor beginning in verse 6. He says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, 'My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." There it is again. "For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So he changes the picture, the poetic metaphor, so to speak. No longer is this a lament of thirsting in a spiritual drought. Now he feels just overwhelmed by the flooding of the Jordan River. So the poetic image is, here's the psalmist and here's how he's feeling. He's got his feet in the Jordan River, and now it's rained as a heavy rain on the tops of Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar, and the water is pouring down and it's washing over him, and he feels like he's going to lose his footing, and he's being engulfed by the waves and you can't get up for air. Have you ever felt like that? Has that ever literally happened to you? That happened to me a couple times. I used to go to the beach when I was a kid, and I'd like to ride in the waves, and there's a couple times those waves really got me. I'll tell you what, you want to talk about fear and panic, not being able to catch your breath and maybe taking on some water? Have you ever felt like that spiritually, emotionally? I can't even get a break here. God, I can't even get my breath. The breakers are submerging me. I am drowning in a panic. Now here's the amazing thing about the psalmist's words here. The psalmist knows that God not only is allowing this to happen, but that God is commanding it to happen. Whose are those breakers? Who does that roaring water belong to? That deep water? He says, "That's yours, God," in verse 7. "The roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me." And yet, in the very next verse, he's also calling to mind, I'm remembering, God, you also command your steadfast love, too. I'm having trouble with that right now. How can these two things be reconciled? On the one hand, I am suffering. I can't even get up for air. On the other hand, God, you're so good. And you command your steadfast love too. How do those two things work together? Again, how does the psalmist, how does he work through this emotion? Again, look at what he says in verse 8. Worship gets him through, doesn't it? My song. My prayer. Worship. Worship has stubbornly lodged itself in his heart. At night his song is with me. I've got a song for that. I've got a prayer for that. Worship is it meant something to this man. It stuck with him in times of distress. He could call upon the remembrance of that. Now the problem hasn't gone away, has it? The breakers haven't subsided. He's still in this difficult situation. There's no easing of the stress. His enemies are still pestering him. Hey, where's your God at? Hey, where's your God? Yet I want you to note the difference between verses 3 and verses 8. Look at verses 3. And what does he have day and night there? Weeping, crying. Look at verse 8. Day and night there. My song, my prayer. Weeping is replaced with worship. But then in verse 11, he's still asking the question, why? Why am I thinking like this? Why am I so overwhelmed? Rationally, I know that I'm not forgotten. God hasn't forgotten me, verse 8. But emotionally, in verse 9, I feel like he is. And so he confronts his soul. Why? Why do I feel this way when I know better? And so again, he's very stubborn. He commends himself. Hope in God. I'll praise you. I'll praise him again someday. So he's on this roller coaster. Then finally, verses 1 through 5 of the next chapter. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man delivered me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Again, repeated. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me where? To your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And so the storm of suffering continues to shake him, but what does he do? He relies on that which cannot be shaken. Upon God. He calls for vindication. Deliver me from my enemy. Verse 1. Verse 2, he sinks back into that darkness. I've fled to you before. Why have you forgotten me? Then in verse 3, he pleads for the light of God's truth to lead him out of that dark depression up the mountain to worship God again. And then finally in verse 5, he repeats the same phrase that he's done twice before. Why are you depressed? What reason? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Brethren, sometimes we just get so emotional and we allow sadness and depression to eat us alive. And sometimes when we see our friends in the midst of sadness and depression, we offer terrible advice. We're a lot like Job's useless friends, his miserable comforters. They speak with words of wind. They're empty. They don't help him at all. I think that's the point of this psalm, is to teach us how to deal with it. How did this guy get through this? Six things very quickly before we end. First of all, we've got to learn to preach to ourselves. We've got to learn to preach to ourselves. Most of our misery and our depression is due to the fact that we spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time talking to ourselves. Have you ever just woke up in the morning and you just feel rotten? You just feel depressed. You get off on the wrong side of the bed, so to speak. How could that happen? It's a new day. You slept, right? Nothing has happened to you. And yet you get up and you're depressed. Those thoughts did not originate in your mind, but they're there and they're talking to you and they're bossing you around and they're bringing up all of yesterday's problems and yesterday's failures. Well, what does the psalmist do? He says, I'm not having that. Instead of allowing my soul to speak to me, I'm going to have a bone to pick with my soul. Hey, soul, listen up. What's your problem? Why are you depressed? Why are you cast down? Why are you crushing me? You listen to me. Why are you making me feel like this? So our hearts have to allow room for our minds to speak. And I think asking why is a good place to start. Diagnose the problem. Is this even worth mourning over? Is this worth being sad over? Talk to your soul about it. Preach to yourself. But second of all, the psalmist always remembers who's in control. That's what he tells himself. He takes stock of his situation. I've got these enemies. They're telling me this. I've got my heart is telling me this. And he comes away with two truths. Okay, my sadness is real. The oppression of my enemy is real. I'm not going to pretend that this bad stuff doesn't exist because it does exist. But I'm also not going to allow this present distress to, you know, wash over or discount the reality of a God who loves me. I've got to wrestle with that. I've got to come to terms with that. Somehow, in God's wisdom, He can command His love, His steadfast love, and His waves of trouble on me. And he recognizes in that situation that God must be trying to teach me something here. In the midst of pain, He must be trying to teach me something. And oftentimes, brethren, isn't that the time when we see God the clearest? Through eyes of pain? Through crying eyes? Don't we see who God is the clearest when we go, perhaps, to the cross of Jesus? And see the suffering that He dealt with as a human? Our circumstances are going to be like this. It's crazy. But God will never change. He will always command His steadfast love to you. Thirdly, this man remembered the times of worship. Now, what I don't mean by that is we worship God at 10 o'clock on Sundays or 5 o'clock. That's not what I mean. Seasons of praise in your life. You know what I'm saying? You have those seasons of praise. You have those moments. For me, today was one of those moments. The singing meant something today, brethren. The prayers meant something today. The Lord's Supper, it touched me today. It lifted me up today. When God was real, when God was near. And frankly, some of us have such a shallow view of the significance of what's going on right now. This is no small thing to sing these songs. This is no small thing to take part in the Lord's Supper. This is no small thing to open up this book. This book is no small thing. It's the mind of God revealed. And so for the psalmist, the memory of meeting with God's people in the temple for worship, that was life-changing. That was a transformative season in my life. Those worship services meant something to him. Do they mean something to you too, or are you just showing up? If you delight in preaching that is eloquent and entertainment, probably, you know, not for me. If that's how you value preaching. If you enjoy singing purely from aesthetic reasons, because you like the sound of it. If you find comfort in taking the Lord's Supper because of this ritual that you partake in, this is what we do every week. Then you're never going to be able to do what the psalmist did. That's nostalgia. Nostalgia's nice, but it only gets you so far. Nostalgia is not powerful enough to get you through difficult circumstances. The only thing powerful enough to break through the clouds of depression are truly transformative times of worship in your life. Worship in spirit and in truth, we might say. Transforming, moving services. A sermon that cuts you to the core. I remember when J.R. preached that. I remember where I was sitting. I remember how I responded to that night. I went home in tears that night. I apologized to my wife or whatever it might be. I remember that prayer that Jeff led is crystallized in my mind, and that helps me get through the day. That moments, those moments in your life when God, you can, it's almost like you could see Him. He's that real. This is not a game we're playing by showing up here. Do you see how this is practical? This can actually help you. This can transform your heart. Sing your sadness, number four. Sing your sadness even, and you might be in that situation right now, I don't know. Even when those breakers are submerging you, even when you're underneath the waves of trouble, even when you're in the darkness of night, this guy had a song for God in verse 8. Isn't that part of the value of worship? Especially song worship? When trouble comes, you might not be able to recall all of the doctrinal reasons that a good God can allow human beings to suffer, but I tell you what you can recall. It is well with my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That poetry has a way of sticking with you. Paul and Barnabas, in the darkness of a prison cell in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, what were they doing? Singing praises to God. It's because songs of Scripture can reach our hearts during those times when we're just emotionally ragged. Not all worship is a bright, jubilant experience. Job lost it all. And at the end of the day, he bowed down and gave God praise and worshiped Him. Because through it all, God still commands His steadfast love. God is still God. God still deserves my worship and all of my heart. And we need that heart. Even when, and maybe perhaps especially when, we feel like He's furthest from us. Because it's in that pain and in that suffering that we see the very reassurance that He is near. Because God the Father sent God the Son to be a human being, to suffer with us, to identify with us. He went through the same suffering that you did. He wept tears just like you did. He felt pain just like you did. And with loud prayers and loud supplications, He cried unto the Father, and God heard Him because of His piety. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. If you're in that situation right now, don't ever give up hope. Now, usually, these psalms of lament in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, they resolve themselves, right? They begin in despair, and they might cycle through a few times, but they usually end in hope. I'm thinking of Psalm 22 is a good one. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you go to the end of that song and you see that David's, he's working through it and he ends, you know, with faith. But how does this one end? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why does it end like that? Because he's still working through his trouble. I think he's ending on a brighter note than he began with, certainly. But outwardly, nothing has changed. His situation is still a mess, but he is defiantly remembering God's love, and he is fighting for hope. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Isn't that the reality of depression? You wish it would just go away, but it doesn't. That's the reality of all suffering. It doesn't just resolve itself into a tidy little neat package. It drags on. We've got to learn how to cope with it. And throughout all of that, we're being disciplined by a loving Father who commands His breakers to break upon us while also commanding His steadfast love. Because it's in those moments when we can't get up for air that we realize, I can't get up for air. God, I'm going to need You to come and rescue me. Alone, I am weak. But I can find strength in my God. Isn't that what Paul dealt with when he's praying for this thorn in the flesh to be removed? 3 times I pleaded to the Lord to remove this thing. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, my power is made perfect in human weakness. And so Paul, he boasted in his weakness. Because that drove him to the cross. It drove him to depend in God. But look at how the psalm begins. What is this psalmist praying for primarily? It's more than just relief of his circumstances. What does this guy want above everything? Essentially, Brad prayed the same prayer. Do you remember what Brad prayed? We desire you, God. That's what this guy wanted. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I need you like a deer needs water in a drought. First God, that's what I want. I want to be in your presence. I want to worship you. I want to see your face. Then, perhaps deliverance from this situation. And if I have to stay underwater to see God, then so be it. We have to develop a thirst for God, brethren. But to thirst for God, you have to first drink from the fountain of living water. To really know how desperate you are, how thirsty your soul is, you've got to come to the Lord and taste and see that He is good. And you know, the answer to all of the psalmist's trouble is Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's answer to this man. That God sent His Son to live on this earth, to be a human, to suffer the same things we do. And all of human evil, all of the sorrow of the world crushed Him on the cross. But God raised Him up again, declared Him to be the Son, declared Him to be the Lord of lords and King of kings, raised Him from the dead and caused Him to ascend even to the right hand of the Father. And now that's where Jesus is reigning, just like Grant taught us from Philippians 2 today. He humbled Himself and God greatly exalted Him. Therefore, we humble ourselves before Him, so that God will exalt us as well. Are you ready to humble yourself before the Lord? This is the time to do it. God wants you to come to Him. He is desperately waiting for all of you who have not obeyed the gospel to make your life right with God, to be reconciled with Him, so that He can give you the gift of life, of that water. If you're thirsting for God this morning, then come forward and as we sing this song to encourage you.